Before the lesson this morning, I want to share with you an article that came in a bulletin this week. It came in the bulletin from the congregation where I preached before I moved to Henderson, and it's called Thankfulness. And since this has been the Thanksgiving week and Thanksgiving weekend, I wanted to share this. It made an impression on me, caused me to think. One day a father of a very wealthy family took his son on a trip to the country with the firm purpose of showing his son how poor people live. They spent a couple of days and nights on the farm of what would be considered a very poor family. On their return from their trip, the father asked his son, "How was the trip?" "It was great, Dad." "Did you see how poor people can be?" the father asked. "Oh, yes," said the son. "So what did you learn from the trip?" asked the father. The son answered, "I saw that we have one dog and they have four. We have a pool that reaches to the middle of our garden and they have a creek that has no end. We have imported lanterns in our garden and they have the stars at night. Our patio reaches to the front yard, and they have the whole horizon. We have a small piece of land to live on, and they have fields that go beyond our sight. We have servants who serve us, but they serve others. We buy our food, but they grow theirs. We have walls around our property to protect us. They have friends to protect them." With this, the boy's father was speechless. Then his son added, "Thanks, Dad, for showing me how poor we are." I think there's a thought in that that we ought to consider. We think of those that have so many of this earth's goods as being the rich people. They may not be the rich people. Sometimes we need to stop and think about that. You are aware that we're in a series of lessons on the subject of revival. The idea of revival is to stir up, to give us more desire, to get us more involved in what we're doing. There are 10 sermons in this series, and 5 of them are dependent upon one another in a progressive way. The third one is today in this part of the series of the 5. We talked about revive thy work and discussed the work of the Lord in different ways. Then last Sunday we talked about revive us. And we made the point that if the work of God's going to be done, it's going to be done by the people. It's going to be done by us. And we talked about unity among us. We talked about cooperating with one another, operating, and having the right results. Today, I want us to concentrate on the idea of revive me. Then next Sunday will be revive my heart. And then the next Sunday, revive my spirit, which is indicated as a part of the heart. But revive me. In Psalm 138, verse 7, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me." Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. One of the hardest things that I deal with is to learn to look at myself as I should. It's easy to see what's happening in the lives of others. It's not easy to see what's happening in one's own personal life. I refer you to a part of a poem written by Robert Burns. The title of the poem is "To a Louse." I don't think that was dedicated to me. He says in that, "Would some power the gift to give us to see ourselves as others see us? Would some power the gift to give us to see ourselves as others see us. You can see me easier than I can see myself. I can see you easier than you can see yourself. I think Jesus was pointing at this in a portion of his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, 3-5, when he said, as I summarize, you see the mote or the little problem in another person's life, and you overlook the beam or the big problem in your own life. First, look at yourself. Look at the beam in your own life. Get rid of it. Take care of it. And then you'll see clearly how to help your brother get rid of the mote. He doesn't say that it's wrong for us to point out problems in the lives of others. He doesn't say that it's wrong for us to be concerned about the things that we see that are less than what they should be in the lives of others. But he says we first need to learn to look at ourselves. And many times would see in ourselves something that's even bigger than that we see in others. Take care of that first, then we'll see clearly. Then we'll have the right attitude. Then we'll be better able to help someone else overcome a mistake. I want to emphasize two words today. One is a four-letter word and one is a one-letter word. The word self and the word I. Sometime if you are reading through the Bible and studying and study, as I sometimes do, getting the concordance and just looking to see how many times a word is used and how it's used in the Bible, look up the word self and go through the New Testament particularly and notice what is said about self. Now remember, we're talking about me. Revive thy work, how? Revive us, how? Revive me. If we're going to revive the work, we've got to revive us. And if we're going to revive us, I've got to revive me and you've got to revive you. In Galatians 6:1, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Consider thyself. How much time have you used this past week considering yourself? You've thought about your job if you're working. You've thought about your responsibilities in paying the bills. You've thought about your relationship with other people. And you could go on and on and on about things that have occupied your mind, but how much time have you seriously used to just consider yourself? Do you ever sit down and just think about what is my attitude? What takes my time? Where do I use my resources? What's important to me? Who's important to me? What am I doing for those people that are important to me? It would be good to consider your physical life. It would be good to consider your spiritual life. Consider thyself. Now here again in this particular passage, he's saying that we have an obligation to others, especially if they go astray. We're to be interested in them. We're to be concerned about bringing them back. But he says, first, consider yourself. Consider. That means to take some time, put some thought to it, think about it, analyze it, and maybe come to some conclusions. In 1 Timothy 3 or 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Most of the time when we read that passage, we either emphasize the word study, or we emphasize that section that says rightly dividing or handling aright the word of truth. And both those points are in that verse. But look at something that we tend to read over. Study to show thyself approved unto God. If I'm not careful, I will find myself studying the Bible to prove somebody else wrong. Studying the Bible to be able to defend a certain point if it comes up. Or studying the Bible to be able to teach others. I honestly need to ask myself the question, how much study of God's Word do I do to show myself approved unto God? In other words, I go into His book and I see what He says, and I look at my life and I try to apply His Word to my life. You remember the judgment scene in Revelation 20. There's going to be the books open. That's the standard of judgment. There's going to be the book open, the book of life. And we're going to be judged according to the things written in the book, but according also to what we've done in our own lives. What have I done? What is my life like? How many of us study God's Word in that way, to really look at self? I'm afraid sometimes I don't do as much of that as I should. 2 Timothy 2:15 also points out the idea of approving thyself. You know, it's important to learn to live with yourself. Even if everybody else disapproves of what I'm doing, if I can approve of it myself and I can live with myself, that's important. If everybody else approves and God approves and I don't approve, I've got a problem, because if a person doubts and does something, it says it's sin. I've got to learn to approve myself. Now, that doesn't mean boast about self. That doesn't mean to think more highly of self than one should. But it means to approve of myself. And this may be as important as anything in being able to go to bed at night and go to sleep in the peace that passeth all understanding. First, I need to think about whether God approves of me. As we will study in a lesson tonight, I do need to be concerned about what others think. And if I've done something to cause them to have a problem, I need to be concerned about that. But basically, I need to be concerned about whether or not I approve of myself. Tonight, when you and I get home, we will know that we have been to worship this morning. We have done these things during the day. Can I go to bed tonight, and though I realize I'm not perfect, and certainly there may have been some other things I could have done, have I reasonably lived a Christian life and lived in a reasonable way before God, to where I can at least be pleased that I've had the opportunity to live today and approve of the kind of life that I'm living? If one doesn't approve of the life that he's living, he's a hypocrite. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Then in 1 Timothy 3:15, he says, I'm writing these things that you may know how to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. First, understand that the church there is not the church building. Behave thyself in the church. We ought to behave ourselves when we're at the church building. We ought to behave ourselves when we're in worship, no doubt about that. But he's talking about the church as the people of God, as the whole of it. And he's really saying, I'm writing these things that you may learn how to behave yourself as a Christian. When we're smaller, we may be made to behave. As we grow older and have the responsibility ourselves, we need to learn to cause ourselves to behave. And the first thing to learn there is to want to behave. The word behave here is used in the sense of doing what's right. Behave thyself. Do what's right in the house of God. Are we allowing ourselves sometimes to think more about how other people behave than we do how self behaves? Here again, it's not wrong to be concerned about others. But first, be concerned about self. Am I behaving, am I living as a Christian in the house of God, the church of God, day by day? 1 Timothy 5:22 says, very simple statement, keep thyself pure. There are two things particularly, it seems to me, that are involved in keeping myself pure. It's what goes into my body, and it's what comes out of my mind. Keep thyself pure. It doesn't make much difference what others think of drugs, things of that nature. If I know that they would hurt me and I still do that, am I keeping myself pure? Doesn't make any difference how many condone acts that are condemned in God's Word, and everybody feels good about being involved in these activities that would be sins against the body. If I don't keep myself pure, how am I going to live with myself? Keep thyself pure. James 1:27 talks about keeping oneself unspotted from the world. The world here he's talking about would be the sin of the world, not the world in the sense of people that exist. Keep thyself unspotted from the world. Who has the obligation to try to keep the body clean and pure and right in the sight of God? Who has the responsibility to keep one's mind clean? Self has that responsibility. I'm glad that there are ways that parents can control what children watch on television. But I also would emphasize the importance of training our children to make the right decisions about what they watch on television. I'm glad that until they're able to make the decisions, that there are parents to protect our children from going certain places and being with certain people. But I'm especially concerned about our growing to make those decisions for ourselves, to where we do things for conscience sake and not just for wrath's sake. That point is made in Romans 13 in talking about keeping the laws of the land. Developing one's self, living with me, I have the obligation to make those decisions, where I go and with whom I associate and where I don't go and things I try to avoid. We can help one another in these areas. But it comes down that I have the responsibility for me and you have the responsibility for you. It's interesting that the Bible even says you are to save yourself. Now, it's not talking about provide your own method of or your own way of salvation. Jesus does that. But after Peter told the people on Pentecost to repent and be baptized in verse 38, he went ahead two or three verses later and said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. In Philippians 2:12, he said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He didn't mean come up with a plan by which you can be saved or try to shed something or do something to earn salvation. Jesus took care of that. But he said, work out your own salvation. You have the obligation to get involved in this and to know what needs to be done and to do it in obedience to God. 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul said, Timothy, take heed to yourself and the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. It is possible, and I think I have seen it happen, for a man to be a preacher of the gospel and be so concerned about saving others that he forgets to look at his own life. That's what Paul was warning Timothy about in this passage. Timothy, look at yourself. Four verses before that, he'd said you'd be an example of youth and mentioned several ways that he could do that. You take heed to yourself. You have the responsibility to save yourself. If nobody else obeys the gospel, I still have the responsibility to obey the gospel to save my soul. And if nobody else were ever saved, I ought to be interested in my soul and its salvation. That's not to say that we do not have interest in one another, that we don't have interest in those who've never heard the gospel. We have interest in spreading the gospel. But also, each one of us needs to be concerned about himself. It's interesting to look at this word self. And then there's that little word I. Usually, we are told that we're to push that to the background. They were not to concentrate on the I. And it is true that we're told to deny ourselves, take up the cross and follow Jesus. It is true that we're told to put others first. And I wouldn't lessen the importance of either one of those ideas. But folks, there are times when I is a little word that needs to be emphasized. In fact, it's interesting in this same psalm where we read, "Thou wilt revive me," that the first verse says, "I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee." Verse 2, "I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness." Verse 3, "In the day when I cried, thou answerest me." And even in our verse that was the text, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me." You see the emphasis on I and me? There are times when we need to emphasize the word I and the word me. Think about our worship. The church is worshiping God. The people are worshiping God. But in a sense, each one of us is worshiping God this morning. 1 Corinthians 14:15, "I will sing with the spirit and with the understanding. I will pray with the spirit and with the understanding." 1 Corinthians 11:28, "Let a man examine himself and take of the bread and the fruit of the vine." 1 Corinthians 16:1-2, "As I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye upon the first day of the week. Let every one of you lay by in store as God has prospered him." Folks, it is possible for us to let that total on the board mislead us individually. I'm thankful for the contribution that the church gives here. I think it's to be commended. And Donald called me last night and gave me the information I'd asked for. We are above the budget so far this year. I have no criticism of the congregation. I would only have commendations for what we have done as far as our giving is concerned. But you know, that's not what matters. What matters is what have I done? Not compared to the total, not compared to what somebody else has done, but compared to what I am capable of doing and how God has prospered me. I have tried to develop the habit, and have in recent years, of sometime in the month of December, trying to project what I believe 2014 will be like financially. I don't know. God is in charge. We might not even be through the entire year. Christ could come. The income that's coming into me could change. But if everything stays basically as it is, I try to look at it. What do I believe God would want me to do? What's reasonable for me to do with my finances? I do believe I can prove to you that we ought to put God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And even under the Old Testament, he told them to take out God's part, and he accused some of them of robbing him by keeping that which was God's part in the book of Malachi. But what I'm emphasizing is it comes back to I or me. What am I doing? And each one of you needs to think of that in the same way. Then as 2014 develops, I try to look at things as they're developing. Can I do more in a reasonable way? Am I willing to sacrifice something maybe I had keep for myself if there is a special need in God's work? Those are decisions that each person has to make. And that's what's important. When you think about the listening of to God's word, take heed what ye hear, Mark 4:24. Take heed how ye hear, Luke 8:18. I've got an obligation as a minister and as a preacher to preach God's word in the best way that I can. But you've got an obligation to listen for yourself. Last Sunday night, I was in the pew and listened as Isaac spoke. I had the same obligation to listen to what he was saying about those different relationships. And as he was discussing those, I tried to think of the relationships that I have, the relationships that I need to have in the family and in the church. How does it apply to me? We've got to get back to that me. And I believe we've noticed every area of worship. Our talents. It's accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Every one of us, each one of us, has talents. Some have more than others. Some have more than others in certain areas of thought. And you know, God's not going to judge me by whether I have fewer or more talents than you have. He's going to judge me by how I use those talents in his service. Me, I. Sin. We talk about sin, what people are doing, all the problems that exist in this country, in the church. Do you know what really matters is what's in my life? How am I sinning? And when I sin, am I taking care of it through the blood of Jesus Christ and through obedience to God's will? What good is it going to do me if everybody else's lives are full of problems, if I have problems in my life that have not been cared for by the blood of Christ? Each one of us shall give an account for what he's done in his life. I'll give an account for my sins. You'll give an account for yours. I've taken care of them in the blood of Christ, I'll be fine. If you've taken care of yours in the blood of Christ, you'll be fine. God looks at each one of us as an individual. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Ezekiel 18:20. He goes ahead and says the Father is not going to give an account for the Son and the Son for the Father. Now, there are ways that we influence each other, and we may give an account if we have the wrong kind of influence, but basically it comes down to the individual. What about my life? Do I have my sins cared for? What about my heart? You remember when Simon the sorcerer wanted to buy the gift of God and Peter said, repent and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. I need, as we said before, to learn to look inward. What about my heart? And we're going to use two lessons discussing the heart and the attitude. What kind of attitude do I have? You know, I have found out down through life that many times when you hear other people being critical, when you hear people being critical of others, if you'll listen closely, you'll learn a lot about the person that's talking. A husband says, I don't love her anymore. A wife says, I don't love him anymore. Sometimes if you look closely, the problem's with the one who's doing the talking. Do I have to go to church? Do I have to go to church with those hypocrites that are there? Where's the problem? Well, there may be hypocrites. There certainly are going to be people who are not perfect. But when you hear people talking like that, think about the problem being with them. And if I'm not careful, I use my own problems to talk about others. It's hard to look at ourselves and to look at our own hearts. And I want to close this point on I with Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. We've got to revive me. We've got to revive the I in us if we're going to revive the work of the Lord. It all starts with me. Several years ago, there was a preacher conducting a gospel meeting in Texas. And I think I shared this story with you in one of the earlier sermons. Brother McGaughey, he's dead now, but I was present when he told this story. He said, I was preaching in a meeting in Texas, and the people had little concern for what was going on. They were rich people in an oil section. They didn't even have an air conditioner in the church building, and it was so hot. In his words, if they'd gone to the other place, it wouldn't have been much different. And he said, we were just having a letdown in that meeting. Not too many people were coming, and those that came were some of them sleeping and slumped down, didn't seem to care whether they were there or not. One of the elders got up one night and led a prayer, and in that prayer he used this statement, Lord, give us a revival and start it with me. And he said, from that night on, things began to pick up. Give us a revival and start it with me. That's where it's going to start. The work of the church can be revived. We can revive us if we will revive me and you. Start it with me. And so even as we come to reminding us of the Lord's invitation this morning, I ask you to think about the me. What about you? Oh, I'm sure we could look and say, well, there are others who haven't obeyed the gospel. There are others that may not be living right. That's not the question. What about me? Is my life right in the sight of God? Is it what it ought to be? If you're not a Christian, it's not what it ought to be. You need to be baptized as a penitent believer. If you are a Christian and your attitude's not right or your actions are not right, and it's something that's known publicly, you need to repent and confess and pray to God. If it's just maybe your attitude and it's between you and God, you need to change and pray to God and make it right with Him. Give us a revival and start it with me. Revive thy work, how? Revive us, how? Revive me. If you need to be revived in the sense of responding to the invitation of Christ, come as together we stand and sing.
I'm satisfied with just God's being.